Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Would you turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures again to Acts chapter 3? We began looking at this chapter last week, the account of Peter and John going to the temple and encountering the lame man, and through the power of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, they healed this lame man. And today, in a moment, we'll pick up our reading in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. First, let's pray together again. Our Father, you are in our midst. We draw near to you, and we thank you that as you've prompted us to draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Thank you that you will speak, that your word is living and active and powerful, and that you will open our eyes to see you and to treasure you and to treasure your Messiah. In Yeshua's name, amen. So Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Yeshua, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Yeshua Mashiach, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Yeshua, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So again, the activity of God presents an opportunity for Peter to declare the message of the Messiah. We had seen this in chapter 2, when Shavuot had fully come and the believers were gathered together in prayer. And in answer to that prayer, and as they waited for the outpouring of the Spirit which Yeshua had promised, the Spirit came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And the Spirit came with tongues of fire alighting on each person, and the enabling by the Spirit to speak in different languages the wonderful works of God. And this marvel touched the lives of the people who were gathered together to worship at that feast. And that provided the platform, the opportunity for Peter to stand and give explanation at what was actually happening. So sometime later, we're not sure exactly how much later, sometime later, as Peter and John had gone to the temple, God had enabled them to see that this man had faith and they had faith. And in the name of Yeshua, they healed this lame man. And apparently they went in and worshiped, and as they were coming out, the people saw this lame man and began to wonder and were amazed at what had happened. And in verse 11, the healed man, it says that the healed man held on to Peter and John as all the people ran together. And I can't help but think that this man was holding on to Peter and John because of the deep bond that had been created there as a result of this healing. And I thought of the fact that God blesses us by giving us, as we talked last week, by giving us people. And through people, God demonstrates and brings His goodness and His blessing, His healing and His help to us. And I think it's very appropriate for us to be thankful for the people that God has worked through to bring us His goodness and to demonstrate His goodness to us. Week in and week out, we are blessed and benefited by Ellie and the teaching that God does through him. Now, we recognize that it is God behind it, but we thank God for sending this person who is a gift to us. Shaul talked about this in his letter to the Ephesians. He wrote in chapter 4 of that letter, describing the congregation and describing what God had done for his people. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, till we all reach the fullness of God." So God gives the gift of people, not just spiritual gifts, but gifted people, the gift of people to bless and to benefit us. And God creates a heart tie or a bond between us. When someone serves us and blesses us, that creates an attachment, an appropriate attachment. Shaul, again in another letter, said this about the believers there in that church family, that congregation. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, because I have you in my heart, and I long for you with the affection of Yeshua Mashiach." So as we bless each other, as God works through us to bless each other, a heart tie is created, a bond is created, and we give thanks to God for these wonderful gifts. So this man was still attached to Peter and John as they came out in gratitude for the way that God had worked through them and thankful that they were available to God. And the crowd gathered around, and in verse 12 it says, "Peter saw it and responded to the people." When Yeshua walked the earth, at one point he was talking to the religious leaders. And in John chapter 5, he discussed with them, dialogued with them about his ministry and how he lived life. And in John chapter 5, verse 19, Yeshua said this, "Then Yeshua answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel.'" So Yeshua was saying that my life is lived in such a relationship with the Father that the Father loves me and shows me what he's doing around my life, and then I cooperate with the Father in doing that. And that is exactly what Peter did here. he saw and he was in touch with the Ruach HaKodesh, with the Holy Spirit. He was walking in the Spirit. God had filled his life and touched him and brought him to this place. And so when he saw the crowd gather, his first thought was, this is another opportunity that the Father is giving for me to explain Yeshua and the Messiah. And so Peter began to make this explanation. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" This reminds me of what John the Immerser, John the Baptist, said at the beginning of John's Gospel. John wrote about the forerunner to the Messiah, and he talked about John being a witness. And in John chapter 1, in verse 6, John the Apostle wrote about John the Baptist. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light," or of that light. And in verse 15, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And then later in John chapter 3, John the Baptist's ministry is further discussed, and this is what John the Baptist had to say about his ministry. In verse 26, as he was responding to those who came to him and asked about this ministry, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" And so, in appropriate humility, John the Baptist says, "I am not the Messiah. I am the one who testifies about him. And people came to follow me that they might know the Messiah and follow him." So John wasn't interested in gathering followers to himself. He was pointing people to the Messiah, to Yeshua, in perfect and appropriate humility. And Peter, in that same spirit, was pointing people to the Messiah. He said to that crowd, "It is not my power and John's power. It is not my godliness. It is Messiah who is at work here. It is his power, and it is his beauty that is at work and on display." Shaul talked about the attitude that you and I are to have about ourselves. And he said that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we are to think of ourselves with sober judgment, according to the grace of God that has been given to us, the measure of God's grace. So you and I, if we are to be appropriately humble, have to have right thinking. And Shaul, in saying that we need to think soberly, was saying that we need to think sanely. That we are actually insane when we are proud and puffed up. And sometimes that pride and puffed up can either be arrogance, or it can be inappropriate degradation of ourselves. When somebody compliments us and we say, "Oh no, I didn't do that at all. I didn't do it." That is an inappropriate degradation of ourselves. We did do it. But we did it in the power of God. It wasn't our strength and our ability, but we cooperated by the enabling of God to do whatever it was. And so we can say appropriately, thank you, but it was God and I working together. We were cooperating together, and it was really His power, and it was really His impetus and His Spirit that was at work here. Scholl wrote about the attitude of appropriate humility to the Corinthian congregation. And in the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 3, he talks about this congregation and he exposes some of the attitudes that they had that were not appropriate. In the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 1, Scholl said to this congregation, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Messiah. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Sheol,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Sheol and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." So we each have our assignment, and we carry out the assignment. But the important factor is that it is God who is at work. God is the one who brings the growth. God is the one who touches hearts. God is the one who affects healing. And Peter, as he addressed this crowd, appropriately pointed beyond himself to Yeshua the Messiah and said that he is the one who is at work here. And Peter highlights the fact that it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 13, he says, "The God of your fathers has glorified his servant Yeshua." God has acted through Yeshua the Messiah here. Do you remember the Sadducees, the religious leaders that had come to Yeshua on one occasion? And they had said that there could be no resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe that a resurrection was possible. And they said to Yeshua, they gave him the story about a person that married and didn't have kids and died, and then his brother had to marry his wife according to law. And apparently seven brothers, according to the Sadducees, had married the same woman. And the Sadducees thought that they had proposed an impossible dilemma about the resurrection. And they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since all seven had been married to her? And this is what Yeshua responded. Point blank, Yeshua said, "Are you not therefore mistaken? Are you not in error? Because you do not know the Scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they were neither married nor be given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore are greatly mistaken.'" Peter, speaking again, says, "This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at work, the living God, the God of resurrection power at work this day through his servant Yeshua." And in the next few verses, Peter makes statements about who Yeshua is and who the people, how the people have treated him. And the first insight is that he calls Yeshua the servant, his servant. And that is reminiscent and reflective of what God revealed to Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 42, there's a section of his prophecy that God gave him hundreds of years before Messiah was to come that painted a picture of Messiah as the servant of the Lord. And this section is called the Servant Songs. And it begins in chapter 42. And this is what God the Father thinks of his servant, the Messiah. In verse 1, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." And so this servant that Isaiah foresaw and foretold was one that delighted the Father. His soul delighted in this servant. This servant was precious to him. And then in Isaiah chapter 49, God speaks further through Isaiah about the character of this servant. Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 5. "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing for you, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." And so the servant is pictured here as one who will accomplish the will of the Father, who will act in his strength, and who will bring salvation not just to the people of Israel, but to the entire world. And then in chapter 50, Isaiah continues to record what the Father says about the servant, the nature of this servant. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up." So Isaiah records it from the viewpoint of the servant speaking, and the Lord is describing his servant through the servant speaking, that he will be one who hears a word from the Lord, and that he will be the one who speaks that which will help us when we are weary and about ready to faint. And he will be the one who gives himself to be mocked, to go to the place of suffering. And he will be the one who has absolute confidence the Lord will take care of him and will vindicate him. And then in Isaiah 52, verse 13, again God speaks of his servant. And he says, "Behold, My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. There's a beautiful picture here in these three words that actually foreshadow what God would do through this servant, through the Messiah. He shall be exalted. The word exalted is really to rise up, to rise on high, to be lofty. The word extolled could be translated to lift up, to bear up, and then to be very high is to be high and lofty and exalted. And so there is a picture here that Shaul took and described in Ephesians chapter 1 in describing the resurrection of this servant. Shaul wrote about this in the prayer that he prayed for these believers in Ephesians chapter 1. And he talked about having our eyes open that we would understand. And in verse 19 of chapter 1, what he prays for them to understand is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? And what is that power that is at work in us who believe and in at work through us? That power is according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. So Isaiah foresaw this. God gave him insight about the servant who would come, the servant who is actually Messiah. And in that verse we read in Isaiah 52, that he would rise up and be lifted up and be highly exalted. It was a picture of what Shaul described there, the resurrection power of God to raise Yeshua up from the dead and to raise him to the highest place in the universe and to seat him on a throne higher than anyone in the whole universe. That was the resurrection power of God at work in the life of the servant, foretold hundreds of years before it occurred in history through the prophet Isaiah. So when Peter says, at work today has been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through his servant, all that was in the background. And his audience knew that. This Jewish audience knew these songs and knew that when Peter said the servant, his servant Yeshua, he was referring to these prophecies. And then Peter begins to elaborate what had happened and the contrast between God's viewpoint of the servant and the people's viewpoint. And here's what Peter says back in Acts 3, verse 13. He said, God was at work to glorify his servant, Yeshua. What did you do, whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go? In verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Isaiah had foreseen that too. Isaiah had said that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. That we looked at his life and we evaluated him as smitten by God and stricken by God. We evaluated him as a criminal not worth living. That is what the people had done and said. And in fact, that is what I have said. That is what each one of us have said. That he was despised and rejected. That he was not worth living. These people had denied him. He was the one who is just and holy. The scripture says that he was the one who went about doing good. On one occasion, when he had healed a person, the statement of all the people around was this. They were astonished beyond measure, and they said, he has done all things well. Peter, who was his closest companion, writing a letter years later, would say that there was no deceit in his mouth, that he was sinless. And yet, this holy and just one was denied and delivered up in exchange for a murderer. Barabbas, they said, give us Barabbas and send Yeshua to the execution stake. Why is it that you and I evaluate Yeshua that way? Why is it that we would prefer a murderer? And I think that a murderer perhaps encapsulates the fact that you and I want to live life on our own terms. We want to live life in charge with our will in control. The murderer Barabbas, it says that he was an insurrectionist. Perhaps he had been trying to deliver the Jewish people by revolt and by murder. And the people preferred this person to Yeshua, the Messiah, the one who had come to establish a heavenly kingdom. And it reveals the fact that you and I prefer our own way to his. Peter said that you have denied him. You have denied the one who is holy and just, and you have taken a murderer instead. And then Peter says, in this oxymoron, in this contrast, in verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life. Isn't that incredible? The Prince of Life, the originator and author of life, was so humble that he came and deliberately went to the cross for us. And the people's evaluation was to kill him because he wasn't worth living. But in that very act of delivering him up, it says that whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And later, Peter will say that this is what God foretold. And these events have unfolded that actually fulfill the purpose and plan of God. This is one of the reasons why I believe so strongly in God and in Yeshua the Messiah. Because there is no way to explain human suffering. There is no value to human suffering apart from God. Yeshua is the one who can take suffering and take wrong, and he can turn it around and accomplish his purposes through it. And in the end, he can work good through it, and in the end, he will totally eliminate it. But a person who has no confidence in God, who doesn't have God, has no explanation for the evil and the terrible suffering that we have in our world. But in Yeshua, we have one who has gone to the grave and has conquered death and has conquered suffering and has even through suffering brought good, the Father working through his life. So the people evaluated Yeshua, and the people said, he is not worth living, give us a murderer. And the people said, he needs to die, even though he was the author of life. And it's as if God said through the resurrection, I reverse that whole verdict. God's opinion is the opinion that ultimately matters. In the end, it is God's opinion that will last and will stand. And it is as if God said, I vindicate my servant. I affirm that he was true, that everything he said was right, that he is indeed the long promised Messiah. And he raised him up from the dead and seated him at the highest place. And Peter is describing that before the people. And God is bringing this deep conviction upon the people. And Peter describes further in verse 16 that it is actually the name of Yeshua and faith in his name. And it is actually the faith that God produces in him that has brought this complete healing to this lame beggar that is now standing right beside us, as evidence to the power of God. The name of Yeshua. Saul wrote that God raised him from the dead and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Yeshua, Mashiach, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Solomon wrote in one of his Proverbs, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And David wrote in one of his Psalms that those who know your name will put their trust in you. The name of Yeshua, all that he is, all that he does, is embodied in that name. Whenever we say Yeshua, instantly images come to our mind. Perhaps the image of him on the cross. Perhaps the image of him touching the person who had leprosy and healing him. Perhaps the image of him breaking the bread and passing it out as he fed 5,000 people and more through the will of the Father, through the resource of heaven. The name represents all that he is. And in that name, this man had been healed. And Peter makes that clear. And then in verse 17, there's a touch of tenderness and gentleness. As Peter says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." And then he said, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And so it was as if Peter came with gentleness. He came with the firm hand of truth and the reality that they had made a wrong judgment, a terrible wrong judgment, and that that was wrong. But then he comes to say, "I know you did it in ignorance, but now there is no excuse. It is time now to change your mind." And I can't help but think that in Peter's mind was that flashback to those moments when he had denied the Lord, when he had said, "I never knew him. I was never with him. I was not one of his followers. I don't know who you're talking about." And he had been touched by the gracious mercy of God. And Yeshua had come to him after his resurrection and had said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter in humility said, "You know I have warm affection for you." And he said again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "You know I have warm affection for you." And Yeshua said, "Peter, do you have warm affection for me?" And Peter said, "Yes, you know that I do." And in that way, Yeshua had reinstated him and said, "Okay, carry out my assignment. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my flock." And Peter perhaps was flashing back to that moment. And in a moment of tenderness said to these people, "I know you denied the holy and righteous one. I know you delivered him up to be killed. I denied him too. But I have found hope and life and forgiveness in this very one whom I denied. And you can have that same life too." In verse 19 he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Yeshua Mashiach, whom was preached to you before." Repent means to change our minds, to do a 180, to change our minds that leads to a change of action. And that word convert has come to have a dirty name to it. It has a negative connotation because of people in the past who have forced people to change a direction. But in essence, convert simply means to turn. To turn in a different direction. Shaul wrote about this in his first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. And he used the same word, convert, that is used here when he described what had happened in the life of these Thessalonian believers. In the first letter of Thessalonians in chapter 1 in verse 9, this is what Shaul says describing what had happened. "For they themselves," others who have heard about the Thessalonians coming to faith in Yeshua, "for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God," the same word, convert, "you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Yeshua, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So convert simply means an inner work of the heart that leads a person to turn from whatever gods they are serving that are false to the one true living God as revealed in Yeshua the Messiah. Peter says, it is time to change your mind. It is time to turn to Him, to evaluate Him properly, and to embrace Him as the Messiah that He is. And the result of that is that He promises three wonderful things, that when you turn to the Messiah, embrace Him, the first thing that happens is that your sins will be blotted out. For those of us who know the depth of our sin, even in a small measure, to hear that our sins are blotted out is glorious indeed. That word blotted out is a word that pictures what used to happen with a scribe. When a scribe was writing on the papyrus, he would write with an ink that did not have acid ink like we have today, and so it wouldn't soak into the document. And if he made a mistake, he would simply take a cloth with water and wipe it off, and it would be gone. That's the picture of what God does with our sins. Our sins are listed, many, many sins listed over and over again. And through the blood of Yeshua, God the Father, when we turn to Him, wipes them clean, wipes them away. That's a beautiful picture of what He does. It's the same word is used when He describes in the Revelation that God will wipe every tear away from their eye. Our sin causes us great grief, and in Yeshua, God wipes it away and wipes the tear away as well. A beautiful picture when we turn to Yeshua, He wipes away, He blots out all of our sin. And in contrast to that, He says that in the Revelation, He says that the one who has trusted in Yeshua, that their name will never be blotted out of the book of life. That we are written there with the blood of the Lamb, and we are secure forever. And then the next benefit that comes when we turn to the Lord, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah foresaw the ultimate time of refreshing. And he described it in several places in his prophecy. But in chapter 11, we have a picture of this time of refreshing, the time when Yeshua will reign. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is the picture of the times of refreshing. And when people turn to the Lord, we begin to experience in some measure those times of refreshing. And when a vast number of people turn to the Lord in this way, it is being called in history a spiritual awakening. On one occasion, I've read many accounts of different spiritual awakenings when people have turned to the Lord and have experienced this refreshing. On one occasion in Wales, that occurred. And it says, as a result of so many people turning to the Lord, that bankruptcies in this area went up. The bankruptcies went up because the taverns were closing. No one was coming to drink alcohol. And the courts had to close down because there were no cases to try. So the judges were unemployed. And in one town, the police force was out of work, so they kept busy by developing quartets that would go around to the churches and sing praises to the Lord. And the mines had to slow down as well, because the donkeys had to be totally retrained. The mules had to be retrained, because the miners had been so touched by God that they stopped using profanity. And the mules didn't understand the commands. So that was just a glimpse of what a refreshing from the Lord looked like when people together in mass turned to Messiah. And then the ultimate blessing that we long for is that Messiah himself would come again. And as we turn to the Lord, and as people around us turn to the Lord, Peter said here that he may send Yeshua Mashiach, who was preached to you before, who is in heaven right now, but is ready to be sent. And later, Peter would write in his second letter that as you and I walk in relationship with the Lord, and as we allow him to transform our lives, as we allow him to build into us his holy and godly character, that we can actually hasten the return of the Lord. That's a staggering thought. And so Peter has described what will happen, these wonderful benefits that come as we turn to the Lord, and he urged them to do so. And then he continued to say in verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." How important it is that you and I should listen. And the listening of our ears, to listen to what God has to say through his prophet Yeshua, means that our hearts must be touched. Shaul, in his letter to the Hebrews, wrote that we don't need to be hard-hearted like the children of Israel were. They were hard-hearted on the day of Massa. And when they came and there was no water, and they hardened their hearts, and they did not hear. And so the key for us to hear is that our hearts would be soft and tender before the Lord. Just like Yeshua said about the parable of the soils, the soil that receives the word of God is the soil that's cultivated and rich and ready. And that's what we want to be. We want to hear what Yeshua has to say. And then Peter concludes this message by saying that you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Yeshua, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And thus comes the conclusion of the message to show us what is the ultimate purpose of God. He glorifies his son Yeshua, the Messiah, so that you and I might know forgiveness of our sin, so that we could come into the blessing of Abraham. God's ultimate purpose for humanity is that in relationship with him, you and I would be blessed. That is the wonderful and glorious God we serve. That is the wonderful and glorious Messiah that you and I follow and proclaim to the nations. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for making known to us the path of life. We praise you for making the way for us to be healed and cleansed, for our sins to be removed. And we praise you for the staggering promises you have given us as we turn towards you and we receive life, and you promise times of refreshing and the return of your Son Yeshua and the setting up of the ultimate blessing and refreshment of your kingdom where righteousness is at home. And Father, I thank you that you are helping us to walk and to live by faith in Yeshua, that we might experience your blessing and that we might be ones through whom you pass your blessing to this earth. So now, Father, I pray for your people. I pray that, Lord, you would bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us your shalom. In Yeshua's name, amen.